Well, this evening we finish the first day of Passover and the day of slaying the lamb, and we had the Lord's Supper last evening. And I sent out to the E-list anybody wanted to join us. And, of course, any of you that aren't on our E-list, you're welcome to go to the front page of the site there and join in, ubm1.org. And either update your e-address or add your name there, either way. Anyway, I'm going to just share this with you, so some of you probably didn't get it. Hello, beloved brethren. We at local UBM are doing communion tonight at about 7:30 Eastern Time. And it doesn't matter if you do it later. You are welcome to join us. 2 days ago, the Lord impressed me that we were to have the Passover / Lord's Supper Saturday night, the 23rd. And then I asked for two confirmations, and I asked him if we were to have it together, and to and I got two heads for a yes. And then I asked him if it was to be on the 23rd, and I got two heads for a yes. And also, we are not saying anything will happen on that day. I'm still reading this email here, though it could. We are purely looking at this as a type and a sign of preparation for what's coming. But, you know, outside of this email, we know that the Lord and the tribulation is coming in an hour you think not. But he does tell us to be ready for it, right? He said, therefore, be ye ready, for in an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. So, some people are always looking for that day, and we see from the days of Noah and the days of Daniel that we don't really know when that day is. We have to have the first day to be able to count. Anyway, I'm reading on here. So Saturday evening until Sunday evening is the type of the last chance to begin Passover according to 2 Chronicles 30, the Passover of the second month that God made for those who were not sanctified in time for the first month in our March day. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The barley showing on the new moon showed last month to be the beginning, but the signs in the heavens showed this month. So it's purely God that has purposely confused the timing here, and maybe for a reason. So, but don't let any of that bother you. We are just obeying the Lord. To be sanctified for Saturday night, confess your sins to the Lord and or anyone you may have offended or caused to stumble. Also, forgive everyone and forsake any willful sin as warned in Hebrews 10:26. Please, everyone, concentrate on this. As the Lord's Supper teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 says, examine yourselves. If some of you didn't listen to the audio, the miscellaneous audio on our site that we called Have the Body and Blood of Christ, you should. It's a good gospel teaching there. And our thanks to Claudia Patton for transcribing this audio for us, because a lot of people really liked it. And that transcription's on our site too. Philip Sapp's turning it into one of our videos. The Passover was a type of the death, and 3 days later, the resurrection of Jesus in the man-child body. The days of unleavened bread that we're in right now represent that we are to purify ourselves, since we are the one loaf of the body of Christ, according to Paul. And it also represents that we are only to partake of unleavened bread of the pure word and thoughts. And, of course, we were told in Exodus 12 that if any leaven was found in your houses during those days, you'd be cut off from among the people. So it's a serious thing. God, without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. Unleavened bread represents that Not only are we unleavened bread, we only partake of unleavened bread. And I believe that that last 7 days before they left Egypt is also a type of the tribulation, 7 days, because during those days, if you partake of leaven, you'll be cut off from among the people. And let me say this, that contrary to those who would drag you back under the law, the Lord's Supper is the Passover. It's the way Christians were taught by the Lord to celebrate it. I don't know how anybody can argue with that. It's very plain. And Jesus said, "This is my body, and this is my blood." Well, that lets you know that, he is the Passover lamb, and now he's going to tell you how to celebrate the Passover as Christians. You don't have to go back under the law and obey the letter. It won't do you a bit of good. You have to obey it the way Jesus said, and that's because you exercise faith in what happens here. You're eating the lamb at the Lord's Supper by faith. It was how Jesus fulfilled the Passover, not going back under the letter of the law. Luke 22 and 14 says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from henceforth of the fruit of the vine," which is the wine, right, the blood, right, "until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you." So, do you see that? It's very clear. So, remember, our Passover has already been sacrificed, which is Jesus. We don't need a day. He already sacrificed his life. We do need every day to eat the lamb, right? And to partake of the unleavened bread and the wine and so on and so forth. The wine of the blood of Jesus, which is his soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the word life there is soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. We partake of the very soul of Jesus by faith. That's his mind, his will, his emotions. It's a really good gospel message, right? We celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance, as he just said, of that sacrifice to encourage our faith that we are partakers of his body and his blood. And as we sacrifice ourselves to prepare for these benefits, okay? 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then he goes on down to talk about casting out those who are walking in willful sin, so that you can be that new lump, so that because he warned that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Not only do you have to cast out of yourself the leaven, you have to cast out those who are there just to pollute the body, because it does harm the body. The power of the body is diluted by people that come in with evil spirits. Anyway, so he says, throw them out. 1 Corinthians 5. We keep this feast by being unleavened and partaking of only the unleavened bread of the body of Christ. Only the pure word of God, right? So, I would say get rid of your lying TVs and partaking of the beastly ways of lost mankind and their ideas. I don't really recommend Christians send their children who are Christians to college, and because most of them come back pagans, because they've filled their mind up with leaven. And it's better to go to heaven than it is to be rich. I mean, you can't get richer than that. And this is why the admonitions in the Old Testament forbid partaking of unclean beasts. Because Peter in Acts got the revelation that these beasts are the lost, and all their ideas and all the pollution they want to put into your mind, you know. God wants to deliver us from that. Don't sit under people that are lost. God will provide for you. Believe Him. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now these things, and I, you know, this is Old Testament feasts and happenings to the Jews in the Old Testament and so on and so forth. Now these things happened unto them by way of example. And the word example there, the Greek word, means a type or a shadow. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So they're written to us, okay? Even though they were first written in the letter to the Jews, it was the letter. It has to be, you have to interpret the type and shadow, which Paul does in the New Testament, in this case. So you don't go back under the law by keeping the letter. That was a parable. You don't keep the parable. You keep the fulfillment of the parable in the New Testament. Okay. In our April the 22nd morning prayer meeting, Deb and Eve both got the 14th, which is the Passover, which it also identifies Purim. The 14th was Passover and Purim, because both of them were a judgment on the persecuting enemies and the deliverance of God's people. They're very, very close. I mean, they seem to have the same meaning, just two different parables. And the second month on the 14th day, Saturday the 23rd of April, is also a type of the last chance to partake of the Passover. Well, some people will wait too late, as you know, and not be sanctified. And so, both Deb and Eve, I'm going to read their two texts that they got. Eve got up by faith at random, Esther 9 and 13 through 16. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews that are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and a decree was given out in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's sons. Haman, of course, is a guy that hated the Jews. He wanted to destroy the Jews. And his lieutenants there, his sons, paid for it too. And the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day of the month Adar and slew 300 men in Shushan. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. And the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies. Oh, praise be to God. This is our provision from the Lord, according to Luke chapter 1, 68 through 74, I think it is, that the Lord redeemed us out of the hands of our enemies and of all that hate us. Now, remember that. You'll need to know that. That's a promise just like every other promise in the Bible. It's a part of redemption. and slew of them that hated them 75,000, but on the spoil they laid not their hand. So the enemies paid the price for wanting to kill the Jews. Everything was turned around on that Purim. Then Deb got, in that same meeting, by faith at random, Esther 9 and 20. Pretty neat, huh? Just a little bit further down the page. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to enjoin them that they should keep the 14th day, there it is again, of the month Adar. Of course, we did. We didn't keep it the way the Jews keep it, but we kept the 14th day, and it has a Passover, which is very much like a Purim. I can't tell the difference. Actually, the benefits are the same. And the 15th day of the same yearly, just like we do the Passover. As the days wherein the Jews had rest from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, and of sending portions to one another, and gifts to the poor. Oh, hallelujah. Well, this was Purim. It was just like the Passover. You remember the Passover brought judgment upon the Egyptians and freed the Israelites. And they had rest from their enemies, right? And actually, the judgment at the Red Sea was very similar to that Passover. It was maybe just another parable of it, actually. You know, because the old man, the Egyptian who was keeping them in bondage, drowned under the water, and the Israelites were like baptized unto death there and came out on the other side. Praise God. And also, you know, if you would sit in on some of these morning meetings with folks coming and just separately, not talking about anything, separately getting their verses and seeing how many of them come together and tell a message or give a prophecy of a direction or whatever, you know, you'd just be amazed. Someone got the last part of 2 Chronicles 30, and then Bill got it two times. Bill doesn't come to our meeting, but we saw him in our meeting, and he got it two times on the same day. And it was about the 14th day of the second month. And then passed it into the days of unleavened bread, which is where we are going this evening still, you know, into the unleavened bread. So you are to partake, according to this parable, of the unleavened bread. Okay? Keep your faith in the Passover. What you received there was the body and blood of Christ. You're no longer a product of your parents, which ends up to be sin, death, and destruction. You are now a part of the body and blood of Christ. And it's His blood in you, and it's His body that you walk in. And He's nice and healthy, by the way. All the benefits are there, you know. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, right? So if you think Jesus is unhealthy, no. Every benefit is there. So I'll just read that to you. 2 Chronicles 30 and 15 says, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Of the second month. That's the Passover for those that weren't sanctified in time. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their order, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly that had not sanctified themselves. And I got to say, It's that way today. That's why the Lord showed us this parable. People weren't ready, right? Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. You have to be sanctified to partake of the Passover, right? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself and then partake of the Passover. Because people can be sick or die or whatever if they take the Passover in an unworthy manner, because they're guilty of the body and blood of Christ, it tells us there. So in verse 18, it goes on to say, for a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it is written. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that sets his heart to seek God. The Lord, the God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened unto Hezekiah and healed the people. Well, praise be to God. I believe Hezekiah can do that. We can do that too, right? We pray for this sanctification for those whose heart seeks God. Now, I know there's a lot of complacent Christians. There's a lot of them that are really not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're really not. They're lukewarm. And of course, if they don't repent, they'll be spewed out of the body of Christ, just as Revelation says. So, for everyone that setteth his heart to seek God, he prayed for. Not the rest of them. he prayed for them. And the Lord hearkened. He asked the Lord to pardon them, and he did. So, Father, we just ask you, Lord, there's probably many listening out there that are just in that situation, and we just ask you, Lord, to pardon them, to have mercy, to forgive, because our Lamb has already been sacrificed, Jesus Christ. We have faith in him, and we know we're justified through faith. So we know that you accept us. Verse 21 says, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with great gladness. And I don't know if you maybe you've experienced this. I know a lot of people who have joined us have experienced this. That when you started partaking of the unleavened bread, which was just straight out of the Word of God, very simple, straightforward, you had a lot of joy, a lot of rest, a lot of peace. And, of course, just think about so many that are caught up in the system that have never tasted of this. They're hungry. They're in a famine of the Word, which is a verse we got today, by the way. Famine of the Word, and how happy they are when they hear the unleavened bread. Do you know that after the sacrifice of the lamb, which is also the sacrifice of the death of the man-child ministry, spiritually speaking, a spiritual death to self, the 3 days there was a resurrection life, and Jesus was caught up to the throne, and this also represents the man-child. And you know, when Jesus' ministry, what he taught was the unleavened bread. And the people loved to hear the unleavened bread. It was exciting to their spirit. Their spiritual man was excited about the unleavened bread. So, we see here that they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread with great gladness. And they praise the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably to all the Levites that had good understanding in the service of the Lord. So they did eat throughout the feast for 7 days, offering sacrifices of peace offerings and making confession to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now we know the sacrifices that the Lord wants us to make is to sacrifice our old flesh in the midst of the fiery trial so that incense goes up to God, right? That's what he wants from us as priests of the Lord. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they said, well, God, if you like that, we're going to do it again. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the assembly for offerings 1,000 bullocks, 7,000 sheep. And the priest gave to the assembly 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the assembly of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. They rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy habitation, even unto heaven. So praise the Lord. And we know that 3 days after the 14th, which is Saturday the 23rd of April, was the type of the resurrection of the man-child Jesus, and those in the tombs. Both resurrections happened there, and we received the stones rolled away. It was given to both Brandy and Eve. And Brandy got Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come to anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun was risen. And they were saying among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb? And looking up, they see that the stone is rolled back, for it was exceedingly great. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, arrayed in a white robe, and they were amazed. Okay, so the stone was rolled away. Because the Lord, you know, I mean, obviously this is talking about the Lord, but the Eve also got this text about, yep, the rolling away the stones, okay? When I woke up this morning, I had been dreaming that Jesus was standing outside of Lazarus's tomb, and men were rolling away the stones. There were many stones piled in front of the tomb in this dream, and not one big stone. Well, I wonder if this could mean the resurrection of the corporate body. Right? Jesus' body and now the corporate body. The men were working to take away all the small stones. And I feel there is importance to this difference. That's why my thought was it was a corporate body. You know, when Jesus was resurrected, many of the saints that had passed on were resurrected and walked through the city, right? She said, I was standing slightly behind and to the right of him along with Mary and Martha. They were concerned and said, but there will be a bad smell, Lord. But he said, fear not, only believe. And as I was waking up, I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And I know that this isn't how things are worded in the Bible passage, but this is how they said it in the dream. Only believe. There are many people who don't believe the Lord is able to do this thing again. But he will. Jesus and the man-child will cause many resurrections as a repetition of Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus. And I believe they will be more spectacular than Lazarus, but of course the same Lord is doing them, right? But he said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, right? So we just believe him. With a childlike mind, we just believe him. And Michael Hare got Hosea 11 and 1 on the 17th. And Pam and Merlene got Hosea 11 and 1 on the 21st. And Merlene also got verse 11. And it's all about the judgment of the apostates and their spiritual resurrection. Okay? Hosea 11 and 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. And of course, this is true for all of us in a way. We've all had our baptism in the Red Sea. We've all had our born-again experience of partaking of the Lamb, right? So, if you could also take Israel out of here and put the Christians, you know. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt, as we all are. And the more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. And obviously that's true. I mean, you look out across Christianity today and you see that that's true. All they had to do is stick with the book, but they decided to join one of these dead religions. And for goodness sake, they all went astray. Cast out half the book or more. And, you know, it's just a mess. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They sacrificed unto the Balaam, which is represents a false Jesus. And that's exactly what's happened. And burned incense to graven images. Yet I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them on my arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. You know, that's the thing, is the people of God don't know what the Lord has done for them. They're living in gross spiritual poverty, and they don't know the riches of the kingdom that have been given unto them. And I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love, and I was to them as they that lift up the yoke on their jaws. And I laid food before them. They shall not return into the land of Egypt. But the Assyrians shall be their king, because they refused to return to me. Now you remember that back in 1998, that America was Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian beast empire, in a vision that I had. And this beast will persecute the people of God and make them really saints. Saints means sanctified ones, right? And that's where the church is not. You can't be sanctified without believing the word. Okay? But they need the unleavened bread, which Jesus and the man-child is coming to bring. Amen? And the sword shall fall upon their cities. You'll know this soon, I believe. And shall consume their bars and devour them because of their own counsels. Yeah, amen. They got bad counselors. And my people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call them to him that is on high. None at all will exalt him. Let me say this, you know, when the people of God first come to him, many times they're excited with the Bible. And, but then they go to church and find out how much of it's not true anymore. Or how to pervert it by picking a few verses and leaving the rest out. They learn all that, and of course, We have to feed of the pure seed from heaven in order to come into his image, right? And so they waste their life, and the shepherds are guilty. They waste their life not growing up, not getting prepared to do warfare, to do battle with the beast and the harlot, as, of course, we're going to have to do. So people are starting their training very late. Some haven't started yet. So many will start when the man-child begins to teach the unleavened bread and confirm it with signs and wonders following. Many will come out from among them and be separate. It will be a great day. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I cast thee off, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I see thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My compassions are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not come in wrath. And of course we know that the Lord is coming in tribulation, and the wrath comes after that. It's a year called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. But he's coming first to teach and to confirm with signs and wonders and to, you know, draw many, many people out of apostate Christianity, just like he did the Jews when Jesus came the first time. And so he's coming to do that. He is coming to get the word out so that people can come into the kingdom and get prepared, especially for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period when the beast makes war on the saints. Many of those people would die in their sins if they didn't have what the Lord is getting ready to do. Went on to say, they shall walk after the Lord, who will roar like a lion. For he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will make them to dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Praise the Lord. So they're going to come out because God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. He said they will come trembling as a bird out of Egypt. He's going to shake everything. And this is going to cause the people to seek God. First of all, they're going to see people around them who have sought God and are walking in the Spirit in signs and wonders and provisions from God. And they're going to realize they have to have that. And the Lord is going to give that 3.5 years to get the people ready for that second 3.5 years, which is the great, great persecution. Not that there isn't persecution in the world today, but nothing like it's going to be. There's going to be a one world order. The beast is going to secure dominion. And the persecution is going to go forth all over the earth. And we got Matthew 18 and 19 three times. And then Don got it on the 10th, one time. And on the 17th, we received verses 17 and 18. So let me read that to you. There's power in combined prayer. Matthew 18:17 says, if he refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuse to hear the church, let him be to thee as a Gentile and a publican. And, of course, that's to cleanse the church of the leaven so that the church can be a powerhouse. These people are destroying or bringing destruction upon the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have authority. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So, saints, make sure you got people that will pray with you, or pray as a family, or pray with your friends, but add your faith together for marvelous miracles. After we received this in our morning prayer meeting, we shared it and prayed for Leon Lunsford, who had come to visit, and he received a miracle in his body that he'd been waiting for many years. So that's the exhortation the Lord was giving us. So remember this. You know, remember this. Come together. Add your faith together and agree. Don't just listen to somebody pray over somebody. Add your faith to theirs, right? And Pam received this, and I also received this, Ezekiel 12:21-25. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Oh no, they don't fail. They just are fulfilled in God's time and not yours. Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb to cease. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. And when they start getting fulfilled, there will just be one right after another, because all of these things of the end times are all hooked together. So it's just going to be on and on. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall be performed. It shall no more be deferred. In other words, it won't be delayed anymore. The word that I have spoken is going to come to pass. That's what he's saying. It won't be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I speak the word and will perform it, says the Lord. So, are we coming to the end of the delays? Well, here's an interesting revelation that was given to Deb Horton. She said, For what it's worth, I kept waking up over and over, and I'd look at the clock, and only 2 or 3 minutes had gone by from about 3:30 a.m. on. Then somewhere along 4 a.m., I'm groggy from lack of sleep and can't remember the exact time, but I heard a voice say, We don't need a 2-hour delay. Well, my thinking was, a 2-hour delay for what? Maybe it's to see the Lord in His coming, you know, in His man-child. But there was a very slight emphasis on the word need. We don't need a 2-hour delay. And I knew the voice was protesting, complaining, but mostly protesting about the 2 hours. I don't know about you. I'm protesting. So, Lord, hurry up and come. We need you. You know, the voice was neither male nor female. I thought this must be what the virgins or bride felt like as they waited and waited and kept dozing off and then jerking back awake again over and over. And then I thought, oh, no. 2 hours are 7 years in Revelation. Well, this is true. You know, the beast comes to power in the second half of the tribulation period for 1 hour, right? So this is true. 2 hours are the tribulation. But so maybe this means that we don't need to wait 7 years to see Jesus, because he's going to come in the man-child at the beginning of that time, right? Oh, praise the Lord. So, she said, I asked for a word about all that and received it as a center column reference, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything. Well, I'm going to tell you, a great revival's coming. It's going to start with the man-child, just like it started with Jesus. History repeats. And the word will go forth everywhere, from the man-child and his disciples, everywhere. What an awesome thing that's coming, that God has planned for his people. And on April 22nd, Deb said, and 423 is the second Passover, exactly 1 month after the voice saying basically that we don't need two more hours was given to me. And of course, this would be the day of the slaying of the Lamb so that he could be caught up to the throne of God and come and bring that revival, right? And she asked if the Father would give a word about this for me and receive Proverbs 10 and 29. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but it is a destruction to the workers of iniquity. Again, we see Passover, right? Purim. Again, we see it. So, combining this with Esther 9 and 20 I received this morning for UBM, it sounded like the judgment of the factious is coming to a swift conclusion. That would be a Passover for UBM. And that was Esther 9 and 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to enjoin them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews had rest from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning unto a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, and of sending portions to one another, and gifts to the poor. Oh, God, good. Praise be the Lord. Well, the body is in need of sanctification, or to be unleavened. 1 Corinthians 5 is a good exhortation to get rid of sin out of your life, and if there are sinners that don't want to do that in your midst, to get rid of the sinners. And very good exhortation. It must be done. It's commanded of the Lord. And he's doing that with his body, by the way. He's using faction to do that, to separate people who are, or will not go further in sanctifying themselves. And he's using that method. It means separation too, right? So he's using that. But Sue Gilbert received this word from the Lord and delivered it at a morning meeting earlier this month. So, too many times we take things for granted. We take the Lord for granted, using him for our own purposes and our own gain, even misusing his grace and mercy for our own selves. That's not loving him. That's abusing him and his love. That's like the Santa Claus syndrome. I want this. I want that. And on. What about what the Lord wants? Doesn't that matter or count? How much do we really want to give to him of our lives or service? How much do we love him? Instead of asking, Lord, what can you do for me? How about asking the Lord, what can I do for you? What can I give to you? Or, what can I give to your people, right? It's a heart matter. Not that we do works, but that we give ourselves to him completely. In other words, give our lives for his use. And Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. His service was to the Father. He also said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Jesus was being one with the Father, doing His will. And of course, that's what we need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, in other words, to build His kingdom in the earth, right? And His righteousness, without which you can't be a part of that kingdom. Right? We need to examine our hearts to see if we are doing and giving our all to Him for His purpose and desire. Check the motives of our hearts. If we are serving out of love for the Lord and for others, there is a joy in our hearts. If it's not a chore, but a blessing, all is well. If not, we need to ask the Father to help us or change us. We need to ask the Father for us to love with His love. Amen. And then Sandy Shaw saw this in a dream. Some more exhortation to righteousness. And I'm sure it's talking to a lot of people out there. She said, there's a tall white brick fence, and people are playing on top of the fence, laughing and having fun. Another comes running and says, I'm going to hop on. There's a man that comes along, and this man is often in my dreams, and he talks to me. And this man says, how does this edify the Lord? Having one foot on one side, and having the other foot on the other side. In other words, one foot in the kingdom and one in the world, right? Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. There is no gray. For I will spew you out of my mouth. Of course, this is identifying the lukewarm. They're not cold and they're not hot. We cannot be distracted by the world now. God will forgive if we will repent. We need to be hot for the Lord. As with everything, you can't necessarily work this up in yourself, but you can ask God to do it, and He will. He will bring it up out of you. And she went on to say, when you read the Word, it should come alive to those who love the Lord. Yeah, those people who love the Lord, they have a desire to line up with the Word. That's what she said, by the way. For their desires are lined up with the Word. So they have that desire for that. They have a desire to be obedient and to do the works of Jesus. And when they read the Word, they put it into action. Others just read it for the enjoyment of reading it, but they don't really put it into action. Well, that's bad. Extremely bad, because to whom much is given, much is expected. And when you read it, the Lord expects you to do something with it. You need the Word to bear fruit. If you don't read and act on the words, you will not bear fruit. And you'll be cast into outer darkness with multitudes of others who thought they were Christians, by the way. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there's a lot of people that read the Word, but they don't act on the Word. We need to, as the Lord taught me many, many years ago, not read it like a hog, just to read it to be reading it. We need to meditate on it as we read it and see how to put it into action. That's what it's there for. And Sandy said, then the scene changes. I see everybody in UBM. In other words, local UBM is just a microcosm of larger UBM, so we know that there are many people going through many of the same things we're going through out there, and God bless you and be with you, you know. So this is an exhortation to both in that way here. It says, and that man says, examine your hearts. You are not in one accord. Well, now that's very important, you know. She goes on to say, for your desires are your desires, not mine. Well, the words one accord is used a multitude of times in the book of Acts. The book of Acts makes one accord famous. And it was largely responsible for the ongoing revival. It's amazing when people do get into one accord what kind of miracles happen. Right? So the Lord wants us to be of one mind, one accord. He wants us to have the renewed mind of Christ. He wants us to study the Word of God, let it go in and bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, and then let the fruit do the work for us. Right? The fruit is Him. Right? The Lord told Michael Hare 4 years ago that when we reached one accord, revival would come. All right. So you can't have one accord without communion. Communion is everybody partaking as a body of the body and blood of Christ. And you can't take communion if you're factious, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because you're divisive. Because you're keeping the body from coming to one accord. People who are angry or critical or have a root of bitterness like Esau had that sold his birthright so that he couldn't partake of the one accord kingdom. There are many out there like that. They have no part in the kingdom. They must repent because you're not even forgiven if you don't forgive anyway, according to Jesus. So who is holding this back, let me ask? This one accord, who's holding this back? Must some be removed by God to get there? Yeah. Anybody that's not willing to remove the leaven in their life is removed from the body as leaven. And then I saw another, and I could hear what he was saying in his mind. He was saying, Lord, I love you. What can I do for you? And I saw him keeping busy, but it was his doing. He's not the only one that's doing this. A lot of UBM are doing this. Well, it's true. A lot of people are staying busy. They content their heart with busyness, not necessarily the kingdom work, right? But we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Think about that. This is the kind of busyness that the Lord wants, not the other kind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, which means what? Seek first the kingdom of God in you so you can give it away. Seek first the kingdom of God around you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This should be our hobby. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be distracted. We know what the Lord wants us to do. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, the Lord said, okay, you take care of this job for me. And you won't have to worry about these other things. I'll take care of that for you. Now, that's a good promise. And anything else for Christians is just idolatry. So what can we do to be sanctified or unleavened for these coming happenings? Well, we received in our morning meeting Psalm 130. 1 through 7, let me share with you. A song of ascents. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. You know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? Pray to God. Cry to Him. You see the needs around you. Please be part of the solution, not a part of the problem, right? If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So God's got another way to make us stand. Who could stand? Remember this. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. The Lord has power to make us stand. It has to be through grace. It can't be through works, because works that come from you are just works of the old man. Works that come through you are the works of God because of your faith. Verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with thee. Oh, praise the Lord. Cry out to God. Receive his forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yea, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. With him is plenteous redemption. There's a solution right there, the redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And, like Luke chapter 1 says, out of the hand of his enemies and all that hate us. Now that'll be a very handy thing in the days to come, don't you think, when the beast starts making war on the saints? Those who repent and confess their sins to God, or to those whom they have offended or caused to stumble, there's redemption. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The devil fights against this in every way that he can. He knows if you confess your sins, he loses. So he uses pride on you. He uses rejection on you. He uses fear of rejection on you. But just listen to the Lord. If you want an end of the curse that you're living under, and you want to be sanctified, cleansed from all unrighteousness, confess your sins. In Psalm 32 and 1, which was a psalm of David, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And when I kept silence, think about this, you who fear to confess your sins, you who have too much pride to confess your sins, or you have rejection, think about this. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. And I'll tell you, your bones is where, of course, your bone marrow makes your red blood cells, right? And so, it's an important thing here. He said, for day and night, in other words, you can make yourself very sick, by not confessing your sins to the Lord. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Okay, so he's giving you a solution here. Confess your sins so that you're not judged with the world. The great waters will overflow. Thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. That is, those who confess their sins. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And James 5 and 16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. What do we have to do to receive God's righteousness and be acceptable to Him? For instance, to partake of the Passover, the benefits of the Lord's Supper, the benefits of unleavened bread, we have to be sanctified. So, what can we do? Are you good enough? No. No, you're not good enough. Let me just read Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, apart from law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested. You know what law is. Law is, this is what I want you to do. Now you do it or else. Right. But now, apart from the law, actually, the is not in there, it's just law, because it can be a law of man or it can be a law of God from the Old Testament, you know. Apart from law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yeah, the law and the prophets are a witness of the New Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. A righteousness. Apart from the law, there is a righteousness provided by God through faith. In other words, apart from your ability to obey God's rules, there is this righteousness that's given through Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, justified freely by His grace through this redemption. See, when Jesus died, you died. And when He was resurrected, you were resurrected. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? And that's, of course, by our faith. Willful disobedience does not partake of the benefits of this redemption. You know, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, you will pay for that sin. A willful disobedience you will pay for. This is not talking about that. This is talking about failures. It's talking about ignorance, all of which is covered by the blood of Jesus, right? Verse 25 says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or a covering, a blood covering through faith. In other words, there are many things you need covered that you don't even know about that are contrary to God and His ways. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, you now have this propitiation, this blood covering. And it comes through faith. You simply believe what God says about you. And we'll cover that in just a minute. In His blood. Through faith in His blood, you get this covering. And the fact is that through His blood, which He has given unto you, we've been talking about the Passover. We've been talking about the Lord's Supper. How that when you drink the wine, you are, He said, this is my blood. You are now partaking of that pure and holy blood rather than the blood of your parents, which is passing on the Adamic nature. And to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime, in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe that he's the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world? He bore your sin and your curse upon himself so that you might be free of that. Don't listen to the people that say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, because they don't want to ever go beyond that. They don't want to ever go beyond a sinner. Jesus gives you his life. He causes you to constantly overcome sin. You overcome some sins that you never have to worry about again, because he totally did away with the sin nature, and that temptation is not there anymore. And he wants to continue to do that as long as you believe that he took away your sins by his sacrifice. He nailed them on that cross. He gave you his life instead. That's called the reconciliation. In verse 27, where then is the glory? It's excluded, because you really couldn't do it yourself. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you really couldn't do it because of the sin nature. But what you ask for, you believe you have received, as Jesus said. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. You ask the Lord to forgive you, believe it. You ask the Lord to give you his life, believe it. Everything that you pray for, believe you have received. That's how faith works. And that's how God justifies you and accounts you righteous. Right? And by what manner of law? Of works? In other words, is the New Testament just another law? No, it's not. It is not at all. And those that go back under the Old Testament, seeking to be justified by their own ability, are failing miserably. Where then is the glory? It's excluded because you didn't do it. God did. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith. Justified means just as if I never sinned. Now, that's a good play on words, but it means accounted righteous. We reckon, therefore, that a man is accounted righteous by faith apart from the works of law. In other words, you can get moralized by preachers, and it doesn't become anything more than the law. When all they do is moralize you, tell you what's right and what's wrong, and you should do this and you should do that. That's all just moralizing. It really doesn't come up to the level of the gospel. The really good news is that the Lord took away your sins and he nailed them on the cross. And he gave you his life. See, now that's the means to the end. Moralizing, there's no means to the end. You can do that till somebody goes to hell. You're trying to moralize somebody that has a fallen nature. They need a miracle from God. Miracles come by faith. Remember what Paul said. The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? But he said, if you would do good, it's no more you, but the sin that dwelleth in you. And so God begins to say that the spiritual man, you, is not guilty of what the physical man has done. If you would do good, if you desire to do good, that was the condition there. You desire to please God, that's the condition there. If you just want to justify yourself so you can go on in your sins, you got nothing from God. You will get nothing from God. And sad to say, there's a lot of Christians in that area. They twist and pervert the word so that they can be okay where they are. Because they really don't know the gospel, the really good news. That the Lord took away your sins already, and he's planning on doing it manifestly if you'll just continue to believe in him. So let's just say you're wanting to partake of the communion, the body and blood of Christ. You're wanting to partake of that, but you've got failures. How do you be sanctified so that you can do that? Well, you do it by confessing your sins. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, right? And you do it by believing that Jesus took away your sins and confessing that. Hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And you are accounted as righteousness. Faith is accounted as righteousness. So therefore, even if you've wanted to overcome these certain sins, but they're still there, the only way to overcome them is by faith, believing that Jesus took away your sins. And as long as you're confessing that and believing that, you're accounted righteous. Now, if you don't want to get rid of your sins and you want to justify yourself and you want to pervert the word so that you can be okay where you are, you're just a sinner saved by grace. That's all you're ever going to be, right? If that's the way you are, you don't have a blood covering. Because you perverted the word. There's an awesome promise of his deliverance. And he wants you to believe you have received, like Jesus said. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. That's what he wants. Everything you pray for, he tells you, everything you pray for, believe you received it, and you shall have it. And that includes righteousness, justification, everything, okay? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, he shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Amen. Do we then make law of none effect through faith? Well, God forbid. We establish law. In other words, your faith will establish what the law could not do in that it was weak. Because the power of the law was you. But the power of faith is God. So exercise your faith in someone that can actually bring this to pass, not yourself. Many people condemn themselves because they think they can do better, but that's a trick of the devil. You can't condemn yourself. You're not the one that's able to do this. You turn to God by faith. You believe and you receive from him by faith. You're trusting in him to do this. Amen? So, one of my favorite parts of Romans is right here. Romans 4, 1 on down. He says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, he could brag if he's justified because of what he did. But no, it's not true. But not towards God. In other words, he couldn't brag towards God for sure. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Wow, he just believed God, that was true to his word, that he has taken away his sins. Even when he's still in failure, he's believing God that he took away his sins. It's what the Bible says. And so this righteousness was reckoned unto him. Now, to him that worketh, the reward, or the answer to your works, right? The reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, if a guy could be good enough to be called righteous by God, he would have earned it. It would be a debt paid. But it's not possible. We can't do anything by our own works. It's God's works through us because of our faith. See, you can tell someone who's got faith. He said, I will show you my works by my faith. See, no, If you've got faith, you're going to have works. Maybe not instantly, but if you hold fast the confession of your hope, you will see it. The reward is not reckoned as of a grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, in other words, they're not trying to earn God's salvation, God's righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now, so here's a person, they're not trying to earn their way to heaven. They failed. They can look at themselves in the mirror and be condemned and kick themselves, but it won't get them that much closer, not one whit closer to being heavenly or justified. When you look in the mirror and you see Jesus by faith, then you're justified through that faith. You're accounted righteous because you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you, right? So if you're trying to be sanctified, to be prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper or any of the benefits of the kingdom, because you do have to be sanctified, well, it has to come through faith in Jesus, right? His faith is reckoned for righteousness, even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from his works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Notice the person whose iniquities are forgiven. It's the person who believes the gospel, the good news, which is the power of God to save the one that believes it. See, you want God's power, yours is not enough. You will not be able to do it, and nobody's ever been able to do it so far. You need God's power. His power comes to people who are justified. They're accounted righteous. You can have every benefit from God if you're counted righteous, but if you're working real hard to show that you are a righteous person in order to earn these things, you'll fail and you'll get condemned. So blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's your propitiation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Oh, glory to God. The Lord will not reckon sin. So, this is what you need. No matter how old you are in the Lord, you need this. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need this. Now, this will bring you into total rest. You'll stop trying to do something of yourself. You will believe God, and it will just come so naturally to you because it is the power of God that brings about this result. And the power of God is given to those who have imputed righteousness. In other words, they are considered righteous because of their faith. How many different ways can we say this? It's the good news. It's the good news. So some people say, well, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Or if you're not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not worthy to partake of any of the benefits of the kingdom. The reason you get the benefits of the kingdom, all of them, is because you're accounted righteous. Now, if you're accounted righteous, then power comes to you. The good news is the power of God to save the one that believes. You believe the good news that Jesus already took away your sins and already gave you his life, and you stand firmly on that. You're not moved by what you see. You don't walk by sight. You don't walk by feelings. You walk by what thus saith the Lord. Now, if you're walking in willful disobedience, that's a different situation. That's with the will you're sinning, right? But Paul said, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. His will was not involved in sinning. He wanted to please God. And God says, okay, it's not you, it's the sin that dwelleth in you, and I'm going to take care of that. Right? Praise the Lord. And now I'm going to read, going down to verse 13, I'm going to read that a little here. It says, for not through the law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they that are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. So it don't matter if you're a Jew, and it don't matter if you're a Christian. It only matters if you have faith that the Lamb of God took away your sins, that your curse has now been put upon Him, according to Galatians 3:13. That's what matters. There's lots of people that are called Jews and lots of people that are called Christians, and they're all going to split hell wide open without faith. And they won't have the benefits of the kingdom, which we desperately need in the days to come, when the whole world is going to make war on Christianity. For if they that are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. For the law worketh wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Well, now, that's a dispensation of innocence here. You know, you can be ignorant of a lot of things, and the blood of Jesus covers your ignorance. And even covers your failures when you want to do what's right, but are failing. He covers that too. Willful disobedience. There's no sacrifice for that. You get judgment for that. You get the spanking. Well, where there is no law, neither is there transgression. That's what the law came for, is to show you you were a transgressor. It didn't show you how to be overcome being a transgressor. You needed a sacrifice for that. It didn't show you those things. It couldn't empower you, because the power of law was self. It didn't empower you. It didn't give you God's power. Grace brings God's power to for you to naturally grow up in Him. Verse 16 says, For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed. God's not going to accept any way for you to be saved except grace. And that grace comes through your faith. And not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee. Before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead. In other words, Abraham was incapable of bringing forth the promised fruit that God said he would have. He was incapable. He was weak. He was dead. And we are just like that. We are incapable of bringing forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. It has to come from God through faith. And calleth the things that are not as though they were. Well, that's what we must do. Since God said He has saved us, delivered us, healed us, all these things, and they're all past tense, then we're justified through believing that. When we believe we have received, we shall have what we say. That's what Jesus said. It is your gift. It's given to you already. You're not waiting for it. You're receiving it. That's different. Things that are not as though they were, because they were. They happened at the cross. Your provision is all fulfilled in what the cross gave to you. who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations. Oh, hallelujah. According to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. Well, it certainly didn't look like that. And Sarah tried to give him Hagar to be able to fulfill God's promise, but it was all works of the flesh. It had nothing to do with what God planned. And many times you may try to help God out. Most of Christianity, by the way, that's all there is there, is helping God out. They're not filled with the Spirit of God like they're commanded. They're rebelling against the Word of the Lord. And they go and figure God out theologically. Then they go out to help Him. But they weren't even sent. God, to him that overcometh will I give authority. No Bible school can give you authority. Nobody can give you an ordination. Nobody. It has to be through overcoming that you get an ordination from God to do anything. How can they go except they be sent, right? He didn't say, I feel like the Lord is sending me because I just got this certificate from my Bible school. And no, it don't make any difference what you think, what you feel. If you're not sent by God, first of all, if you're sent, you're equipped. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead. He being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. So God waited all those years till him and Sarah was old and incapable of bringing forth the promised fruit. And we too have to bring forth the promised fruit. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that baby's growing in us. Like Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. Well, what did the Lord speak unto her? That she would bring forth the fruit of Jesus. What did he tell you? The same thing? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. You must believe to receive this. The disciples said, what must we do to do the works of God? They're probably feeling a little frustrated. He said, believe. Believe on him whom he has sent. I believe. He waxed strong through faith. He knew he was dead. He knew Sarah was dead. He knew that neither one of them could bring this forth, but they continued to believe, right? And being fully assured that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead for our justification. That means accounting righteous, right? Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got that peace? Believe that Jesus already accomplished this for you. Believe that he took away your sins and he nailed them on that cross. Believe that he gave you his life. He made reconciliation, which is an exchange. Believe in the gospel. And you are justified. You are accounted righteous. You are sanctified. Yes, sanctification is a process. It starts when you start believing, and it does have a finish. Okay? And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Continue to believe God. Do not look in the mirror and see yourself. Look in the mirror and see Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. In other words, consider it done, and you are counted righteous. If you're in any kind of willful disobedience, you don't have a sacrifice. Hebrews 10:26 and 27 says that. So, the really good news is that if you seek God, remember what Hezekiah, who the people were that Hezekiah prayed for, those that sought God. They weren't just there to be justified by their works or to do a ceremony so that he would, you know, put the check them off his list or whatever. No. It's the work of God. So let me share a little bit more with you. Sandy, I didn't get to finish Sandy's testimony here. She said, the revival's coming soon. And then she finished her dream. She said, then I saw the anointing oil falling on the people. They were praising God with hands lifted up. And they were dancing. She said, things are going to be exactly like Acts. We're going to need the anointing to do what we have to do and to be able to go through persecution. Amen. But are you believing and doing these things now before the anointing falls? Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. All this works by faith, right? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word by signs that followed. And she, back to Sandy's vision and sleep here, she said, I saw myself whole, being completely healed with my new foot. Sandy lost a foot to diabetes, and we received many revelations of this coming foot, you know. Praise be to God, and we confess it, and we thank God for it. And she saw herself completely healed with her new foot, and thin again. And I was giving my testimony of how the Lord healed me all over the world. And some people said I was lying and didn't believe and were trying to shut me up. They were doing this to other Christians too. We were being punched, thrown in jail, just like in Acts. And I saw a glimpse of the apostles in Acts, teaching and preaching, etc. And they were being persecuted. And I saw a man on his knees being stoned in a crowd of people, kind of like Stephen, right? And he had his hands raised to heaven, and he was saying, hold not this sin against them. And then it flashed from old time days to modern day, and the same things were happening to Christians. And that's because the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing. It's just a repetition of history on a larger scale, all over the world this time. She said, I saw four centurions slay Christians with a sword. And then I saw modern-day soldiers shoot and kill Christians who were being rounded up. I saw people's hands and feet grow back. I saw the blind see. I saw the dead raised. I saw this flashing back and forth between Bible times and modern times. And all through this dream, the Lord was asking questions. Where is your heart? Whose desires are you following? Are you chasing after me? Who is all in all in your heart? Are you letting me be your all in all? Whose life are you living, yours or mine? Of course, you know that our faith towards God causes us to live His life. These signs will accompany them that believe. What do? They are doing the works of Jesus. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. It's all your faith. It's all in your, the gospel justifies you before God. Because you are justified before God, then you have the right to do the things that the early disciples did and Jesus did. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Right. So it's all in believing the Lord. It comes naturally to you as a gift of grace when you believe the Lord. So you see, if you're called to a communion and you're not wanting to stay in willful disobedience, but you confess your sin to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness, He can give you that, He will give you that forgiveness. And you're justified because you believe that Jesus took away your sin. That's the one you have right now. He took it away. And whether you believe it or not, He delivered you out of the power of darkness. You're not to confess that you are a sinner saved by grace. That's an oxymoron. You were a sinner and you were saved by grace. That's the truth. Now, people say those things so that they just have fire insurance. I mean, you know, they think it doesn't work that way. They don't know that. Their leaders lied to them. But the truth is, Jesus died in order to give you His life so that you would be sanctified. So just confess your sin. You want to give up all of your sins. Confess them to God, and He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? And get prepared, because this great revival's on the way. Glory be to God. All these signs that we've been receiving over the years, that's what they are, signs of His coming, just like He said. Signs in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath. Signs of His coming. Glory be to God. And we've always hoped it would be very soon. He'd be right around the next corner, you know, and praise be to God. I believe He is. So let's pray. Well, Father, we know that we receive grace, which is unmerited favor, through faith. And that is believing what You say about us, believing who You say we are, believing what You say You have done for us. This is the good news, which is the power of God to save the one that believes. Well, Lord, we believe. We believe that You did this for us. You sanctified us at the cross. You delivered us out of sin at the cross. You bore our sins for us, and You gave us Your righteous life. So we accept Your righteous life, Lord. It's ours. And now we can walk in it through the faith that you've given to us. We can walk in that righteous life. We can partake of communion. We can partake of all the benefits of the kingdom. Because in communion, of course, we receive the body and blood of Christ. His soul. His body. His healthy body. His soul. His mind, his will, his emotions. We've received that in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that this is being manifest even as we speak, as we confess you before men, as we give the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, that we are saved from sin, not saved to sin. We're saved from sin. We're delivered out of the power of darkness. The devil has no authority in our life as we walk by faith. He has authority to beat up all those that don't walk by faith. Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we've never had to struggle or strive under the law, because it wasn't given to us, it was given to the Jews. He gave unto us the new covenant. And the first covenant passed away. So therefore, he's not trying to force any of us under the law, and it would fail miserably anyway, because it already did fail the Jews. So we have a better covenant based on better promises, and we're justified without the works of the law. We're justified by faith. Lord, we thank you for our justification, because we know all the benefits are secure to the one who walks by faith, because they are justified. It is right for them to receive the benefits of the kingdom. And Lord, we just praise you to put this confidence in everyone out there so that they will understand what you've given unto them, the benefits of the kingdom. And that these benefits are so tremendous that it's ludicrous to do anything but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, let your people know that they shouldn't be settling for the baubles around them that are all going to pass away, but to seek first this kingdom that will never pass away. To give up what they can't keep to receive something that they can't lose. Lord, let it be, Father. Please pour forth of your Spirit upon your people, Lord. Please let the man-child ministry start, Lord. Please come, Lord Jesus, and get this good news out all over the world. Like Sandy said, she was sharing her testimony in her dream all over the world. Testimony of receiving her leg and health and everything. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, grant us grace to be overcomers. Put your gift of faith in our hearts that we would believe the real gospel, not the gospel that churchianity has received, which gives them nothing and no benefits, and they believe they all passed away. Since they believe that, they did pass away for them. Be it unto you according to your faith. They believe it, and they get nothing. Lord, the people that do believe are getting something. They're getting plenty from you, Lord. They're seeing the benefits. They're joyful in walking in the power of God, the provision of God, the holiness of God. Lord, you said you'd withhold no good thing. Amen. I believe it. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for our Passover lamb, Lord, that as we eat that unleavened bread, we partake of his body. This is my body. And as we drink that wine, which represents his blood, and we are delivered from what was passed on down to us through our blood. And we have his sinless life that was given to us. Lord, we praise you for the benefits of this. We praise you that we don't have to work for it in ourselves, because it would be a total failure, but we receive it as a gift of grace from you, Lord. And all of your benefits, Lord, we can believe for this awesome miracle of the communion. And Lord, communion is a having in common of the body and blood of Christ. That's what it is, having in common. It is shared among all the believers who are one in Christ. And of course, people who walk in criticism and unforgiveness and anger and root of bitterness can't partake of the Passover. They cannot. Because all that is faction and division. There's no one accord there. There's no unity of the body there. As you said in 1 Corinthians 11, it's not possible for them to partake of the Passover. Lord, convict your people that they must forgive from the heart to be able to partake of the Passover. They must. There is no choice, because if they don't forgive, they are not forgiven. If they're not forgiven, they don't have any of the benefits of the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for giving grace for your people to believe you, to give up on the dead religions around them and go straight to your word and start digging out those nuggets that you have hidden there. They're so plain. They're just there. Nobody can deny what's written there clearly. Oh, they can deny it. But a child would make a fool out of them, because a child could read it and understand what you're saying. Lord, many people are blinded by their preconceived ideas, by their idolatry with their religion and their pastor. They're blinded. They cannot accept your word. It's so simple. They can't accept it. But Lord, we know that you're coming to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound, like the Israelites who were bound under the old man, slaving away in Egypt, not knowing of the great benefits of the kingdom that was theirs. But they were set free and brought out and delivered. And so it will be for your people, Lord, who are slaving away in bondage in Babylonish religion, not realizing the benefits of the kingdom that you've already given to them. Oh, praise you and thank you, Father. Praise you and thank you, Father, for your great mercy, the great outpouring of your Spirit upon us to empower us to be a partaker in all that Jesus supplied at the cross. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Saints, pray for the people around you. This great salvation is coming much quicker now than you believed. And pray. God's going to answer your questions. He's going to answer your prayers very quickly now. Keep believing for your loved ones. Keep hold fast your confession before the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've waited for years. These are the days of fulfillment. As we read from the scriptures, there's no more delays. God's going to do it. So hold fast. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. The devil tries to wear you down. Hold on. And don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just believe today. Keep on believing. The devil's trying to get you to give up. Give ground to him so he can steal your benefits. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing this. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.